We have this Shabbos is Parshas Miketz, and it is the second Hanukkah Shabbos. This year we were blessed with two Hanukkah Shabboses, and we had an opportunity to speak last week, of course, about our subject for the year, which is Tefillah, prayer, and I would like to do so again, and particularly maybe put a cap on a certain aspect of prayer that we have been developing over the last several weeks. Did I say it's Miketz 5770?
Yes.
Okay, just for the record, station identification. I think I would like to pique your curiosity. If I were to say, is there anybody here that's very ambitious and would like to become a rarefied hero who can bring great progress and repair and rectification to the world?
I volunteer for Mark.
Well, I am today, God willing, if everything comes out all right, I am going to give you that offer, give you that opportunity to step up to the plate and to become that rarefied hero. Interested?
Sure.
It's all through the topic of prayer, of tefillah.
What does rarefied hero mean?
Rarefied hero? It means that you can be a hero and there aren't too many of them.
I mean, it's
like rare. Is rarefied, did I use it the wrong way?
No, it's fine.
It's, okay.
It's a good word.
Good word?
Very good.
Add it.
All right.
Rare.
We got it.
So let me just kind of recap what we've been speaking about. I've been, as you know, been studying from the Sefer Sha'arim B'Tfilah, Gateways of Prayer, from Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus, of blessed memory. And he is exploring and analyzing the various different terms that fill the pages of our Torah and our tradition for prayer. There's 10 or even 13 different terms, maybe even more, that are used synonymous with prayer. And he has been analyzing each one. And the one that we have been speaking about, this is the third week already, is a term called Kriya, calling. Calling out to Hashem, calling to God. And it's a rather long chapter, and so that's what's given us a lot of food for thought. But if I can kind of summarize what the concept of Kriya is, somebody who's calling out to God, it's... Maybe I can start off with an analogy which comes from our Torah itself in Parshas Vayechi, which we will read in 2 weeks' time. There is a well-known phrase here that Yaakov speaks about himself. It's in chapter 48, verse 22. It says, "Then Israel said to Yosef, 'Behold, I am about to die. God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. And as for me, I have given you Shechem, one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite," and here I'll say the Hebrew, "Asher lokachti miyad ho'emori," where did I get Shechem from? I took it from the Amorite, "v'charbi uvakashti," with my sword and with my bow. So at first glance, Yaakov is talking about a military victory. I took my sword, I took my bow, and I went to war with the mighty Amorites, and I whooped them. But Rashi gives us the interpretation of our oral tradition, and for my sword and my bow, Rashi says, "Hi chachmasi utefilasi." That refers to my wisdom and my prayer. That's my sword and my bow. My prayer is a bow. In the footnote, it also actually quotes a variation of this where both the sword and the bow refers to prayer, but different aspects of prayer. But what relevant to our discussion here is the analogy or the metaphor of a bow representing prayer. How is prayer like a bow? I know that when you start, you bow at the word Baruch. But so the Art Scroll says, it is like a bow because just as an arrow's swiftness, power, and distance depend on the pressure exerted on the bow, so too the efficacy of a prayer depends on the degree of the supplicant's intense concentration and sincerity. When you pray, it's like you're taking aim with a powerful bow.
It's the vehicle.
It's the vehicle. And it doesn't have to take a long time. Think of a bow. If a person is a sharpshooter, all it takes is one carefully and powerfully aimed shot to hit the target. You don't need more than that. And if a person's not a marksman, then it doesn't matter how many bows you shoot, you're not going to miss. You're not going to make the target. So think of prayer, and this is the analogy I like to use. Rabbi Pinkus uses for kriya. You're calling Hashem. We know that prayer, we sometimes associate prayer with a lot of time. Many, many pages. We pray and pray and pray, and on the holidays we pray even more. But think of prayer for a moment, not as a lengthy activity, but as a very short, very powerful, carefully aimed call to God. Example. In the Torah, in Parsha Behalosach, I believe, Miriam gets leprosy, right? We'll just leave it at that, Dr. Schultz.
Tzaras,
right. It's not really leprosy. But she gets this tzaras, and Moshe Rabbeinu prays for her. What prayer does he say? How long? Five words. Kael na. Rafa na la. God, please heal her now. And the Talmud says that there's no such thing as a prayer that's too short, because it's never going to be shorter than Moshe's prayer. Those five words. And that's the idea. A well-aimed shot, all it takes is one. A well-aimed call to God, all it takes is one. So the question is, and this is what we've been discussing, how do you aim? What's considered to be a good shot for prayer? And if I can summarize again from our previous discussions, three components. Number one, we're praying for something. You got to know what it is that you need. You have to know what you're asking for. Don't understate it. Don't ask for a Band-Aid when you need a body cast. Okay? Don't underestimate what it is that is needed here. Number two, know that the one from whom you are requesting this can deliver. Hashem has the power, the unlimited power to deliver on the request. If you don't think he does, then you're not shooting on target. And number three, believe that he can and will grant your request. There's nothing stopping him. He doesn't dislike you. He doesn't hold anything against you. He is not even limited by what you believe you deserve. He can give you things even though you don't deserve it, if you know how to shoot that bow and arrow. You need to have those basics down about what a prayer is, and you call out to God with those things in mind. I know what I'm asking for. I know I'm asking for a lot. I know that I'm asking for a miracle. I know that so-and-so needs a refuah shalema. So-and-so that I know needs a healing. And I know that they are very, very precarious. But I'm asking you to send a refuah, send a healing. I know that you can do it, because there's nothing that you can't do, and there's nothing that you haven't done in the past. Sometimes the reason why Hashem hasn't done things that we thought he could, should have, is maybe because nobody ever really, really asked with a good shot. Maybe nobody actually hit the target with their bow and arrow. So we have to have that, and we have to know that Hashem desires our prayers. That's really number one reason why we're in the situation we're in, is because he desires our prayers. He wants us to turn to him. If we turn to him with our prayer, that was the whole reason why the situation occurred in the first place. Now, I don't know if this seems like a lot, but this is what prayer is. This is what it means to call out to God. If we call out to God with understating what the situation is, or not believing that he can do it, or not believing that he wants to do it, or that we deserve it, then it's like shooting arrows in the ground. I'm sorry to say it so bluntly, but that's what prayer means. Okay. This is basically what we've come to at this point. Let's now move to the next, to becoming a rarefied hero. If somebody gets this, if somebody understands that praying is like shooting an arrow and hitting a target, and a person learns how to do that, would you say that he or she is now very, very powerful? Very strong, very powerful. Can do a lot of good if they can do this, if they understand this. Yeah? I mean, if you have the power of prayer, if you're Yaakov Avinu and you truly have a sword and a bow, you can conquer a city. One man can conquer a city. Look at our main hero of our parsha, Yosef. Here's a man, single-handedly. He took care of an entire economy of the largest empire in a famine. He unified an entire family, a very, very great and very, very opinionated brothers. He brought about reunification of a rift. He got the entire family, including his father, to come down to Egypt. We're taught, for example, that everything that motivated Yosef from his very young age, his teenage years, was to bring about, let's see, on page 233, Art Scroll says, as noted before, Joseph knew that his dreams were prophecies that had to be fulfilled, and he knew that he had to do all in his power to bring about that result. I mean, his whole life he was on a mission to bring about a prophetic dream from Hashem's communication to fruition. And all of the attempts and all of the schemes, the conspiracies that he had with his brothers was all in order to orchestrate this meeting of all the brothers down in Mitzrayim. Yosef was an incredible person. He was in prison for 12 years, and he became successful there. He rose to power and influence in the largest country. He did incredible things. What one person can do if they have the power and they have the mission, they've accepted the mission to do something, they can change the entire world. This is who we're reading about in these Parshios, Yosef HaTzadik. And he did it in the utmost of righteousness. Okay. Now, let's say we want to be a hero. If we have a power, now we have to have some power. Let's see what our power is. Now let's open up and listen to Rabbi Pinkus for a few lines. One of the things, I'm paraphrasing from the Hebrew, one of the things that are found in the nature of every human being, a good human being, a proper human being, is that if they see someone else in distress, and they have the ability to help them, they will hurry to their aid and do whatever they can to help. There's almost no person in the world that if he sees somebody fallen in the street, bleeding, that will not rush to their aid to either to apply first aid himself or to call 911 and to get help, right? Is there anyone among us, anyone that you ever met that wouldn't do their utmost to help that person? Or let's say you saw a person who was destitute and needed help, financial help, and let's say you were made of money. Is there any question that you would reach out and give the fellow a helping hand? And if it wasn't you, but let's say you had a rich uncle, and your rich uncle said to you, if you ever meet somebody that needs help, don't hesitate to call me. Is there any question that you would pick up the phone and you would call your uncle and get some help? Anybody would do that. Well, we all have at our disposal 911. We all have at our disposal a rich uncle, and we have the power to call him. And that rich uncle can help anyone and everyone all at the same time. If we know how to call him, if we know how to do kriya, to call out to Hashem, it's considered a sin if somebody is able to help even by means of prayer and doesn't do so. It's considered to be a sin. Because why wouldn't a person do that? Why would a person not pray for someone else who needs help? Either because he lacks the understanding of the power of prayer, or he doesn't care about someone else. That's the only reason. Those are the only two reasons that a person would not pray for someone else. They don't understand the power of prayer, or they don't care. Either one, in the scheme of it, either one...
Or they don't care enough.
Or they don't care enough. But either one of those is considered, I'm not blaming, but it's considered sinful in the scheme of Judaism, because it is a sin for us not to believe in God and believe in the power of prayer, right? We're supposed to believe in prayer. If we believe in God, we're supposed to believe that He listens and that He answers prayer. So not to believe in that and to minimize that and to dismiss it, that's falling short of the mark. And not to care enough to exercise that power. And besides, most people do care, because if they were made of money, they would. If they were a doctor, they would help the patient. If they had a cell phone, they would call 911. So it's usually not that we don't care. Although, you never know. Sometimes people pass by, motorists that are stopped and need help. Okay, whatever. But one way or the other, if a person learns this power, learns how to call, learns the power of the bow, a person can do amazing things, can help a lot of people. In fact, you can help everybody at the same time. You can pray for everyone. You can pray for people you know. You can pray for relatives. You can pray for friends, for neighbors. You can pray for people you don't know. You can pray for people in Israel. You can pray for... There's nothing stopping us except those two things. We have to believe in it. We have to care. Rabbi Pinchas says, in beautiful words, he says, every single one of us has an ohev, that means one who loves us, a rea, a dear friend, a yadid nefesh, a soulmate, Av HaRachaman, a merciful father. We all have that in God. Shai Yeshuos Kulon B'yado. All salvations are in his hand. Either we don't believe it, or we don't care. Now, it sounds so easy, and yet, how come people aren't doing it? Do you want to ask a question?
Got to.
Go ahead.
Please. We don't have to be worthy enough. I mean, look at Moses.
Okay.
Begged
so,
God to go into the land of Israel and was refused.
So we've learned in the past several weeks, number one, Hashem doesn't do things for us that we ask for if it's not good for us. So we always have to know that he may say, what you're asking for, I would like to help you, but it's not good for you. Okay, that's number one. And number two, and this goes back to not understating the request. If a person is very deserving, then you don't really have to ask. You're not asking that much. Because if you ask, for example, let's say a child who's the apple of his parent's eye and asks a parent's for some money to go buy something, they don't have to ask very hard to get it. But let's say there's a child who's not always so... The parents don't have, you know, such nachas from them. He's going to have to ask differently than that angel of a child. But if he asks the right way, and he asks hard enough, and he shoots the arrow, he'll get it too. That's the thing. You can't underestimate... the ask. If somebody is really ill, God forbid, and they need a miracle, you've got to ask for a miracle. You can't just say, God, can you bless this person with good health? That's not the appropriate ask for the situation. That's not shooting. That's not aiming well. But there is no limit to what God will do if we ask in the proper way. We just have to ask appropriately to the need.
So we can ask for miracles?
You can ask for miracles.
Can
yes, you
I
can.
Say that I think those of us that have been here and know the history of Beth Jacob, familiar with the history, we have seen that in practical application. When Rabbi Emanuel came to this community, there was no community.
Mm-hmm.
And through his prayer and leadership, this mm-hmm. is where we have come
very
to.
Good.
So we have actually seen it.
Yes, and we've all seen it. We've all seen it. We have to keep studying and reminding ourselves that it's true. But it's an old story that people don't step up to the plate and pray. It is so old that Rabbi Luzzatto, and I'm reminded of a portion that we learned in the past several years, there are certain writings from the prophets. I mean, do you know how much power we have with prayer? We could bring Mashiach. We really could. We could bring Mashiach today if we all prayed. And let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. So he says, a person may ask, who am I? This is page 138, chapter 19, Elements of Piety. A person may ask, who am I, and of what importance am I to pray about the exile in Jerusalem? Will my prayers bring about the ingathering of the exiles and the burgeoning of the redemption? Little old me? The answer is close at hand, as has been taught. For this reason, Adam was created singly, so that each person would say, the world was created for my sake. It pleases the Blessed One when his children supplicate and pray for this. He loves it when we pray for the Geula. And although the time may not be ripe for their request to be granted, or for whatever reason, remember, Hashem will only say yes if it's good for us. He may say, now is not the right time, but he still wants those prayers. and they're still helping. Can I share with you something that I heard in the name of Mrs. Feldman in her weekly Tuesday night classes? Were you there Tuesday night?
I'd listen to get them on the computer.
On the computer. She said, please correct me if I'm wrong, there was a place where they observe caterpillars going through the stages of the cocoon and then turning into the butterfly. And there was, the person was observing and saw that the they was having a hard time getting out of the cocoon. So they reached over and helped and cut the cocoon with a scissor. And the butterfly was able to get out, but the butterfly didn't have the strength to fly because it develops its strength in the process of getting out of the cocoon.
Oh,
so if you help it before its time, it won't be able to go to the next stage. So this is an analogy for, you know, Hashem knows when the time is right. Or let's say a person is going through certain struggles in their life and they say, I just wish I didn't have these struggles. Well, these struggles is what you need in order to be able to grow. And if you stop the struggles, if you anesthetize yourself from the struggles, you're not going to be able to grow. So Hashem knows what's best for us. But anyways, He still wants us to respond with prayer. But listen to these words. On the other hand, the absence of this, not enough people praying, not enough people stepping up and being that rarefied hero, led to the prophet's loud protest, Isaiah 59. He saw that there was no righteous people, and he was amazed that there was no one turning to him in prayer. And he said, Isaiah, I looked and there was no one who could assist, and I was amazed to see that there was no one to provide support. What kind of assistance, what kind of support is he talking about? Prayer. And it says in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 30, it is Zion. There is no one who inquires after her. Nobody's asking, what's going to be with Jerusalem? How can we help? So, it's an old problem. For some reason, we sit back. Either we don't know the power, or we don't care. I don't think anyone wants to be guilty of either of those. We do want to know the power. We do want to acknowledge that. We want to believe in it. Are you kidding? So to have such power? And we want to care. We just have to pick ourselves up. So here's the challenge. Who wants to be a rarefied hero? Who wants to bring redemption to the world? Who wants to help the downtrodden, to help the sick and the infirm, to help bring financial stability to others? Who wants to be the hero? Not for glory. Okay, I know we're all above that. Not for glory. For the good of mankind, for the good of society, and for the good of Hashem, to bring about the honor of Hashem and the raising of His presence and all the good stuff. Who wants to do that? Go right ahead. You've got the power. Pick up the bow and arrow. Learn how to shoot. And you can save the world. No exaggeration. This is what our Torah teaches us. And, you know, maybe this is one of the messages of Hanukkah. But, you know, it takes a perception. All that I'm talking about is something that you have to perceive. I'll close with this thought. In the Siddur, throughout Hanukkah, we are recounting the story in the Al HaNisim prayer. And in the Al HaNisim prayer, it portrays the Hanukkah miracle in several different ways. There's one series of five phrases. The Giborim Biyad Chalashim, the weak, the mighty were handed to the hands of the few. The Rabim Biyad Ma'atim, the many to the few. The Temeim Biyad Tahorim, the impure to the pure. The Rishoyim biyad tzadikim, the wicked to the righteous, and the zedim biyad oskei sorasecha, and the willful to the hands of those who uphold your Torah. And the question I heard this week, because I never heard this question before, is why is it so repetitive? It's just another way of saying, you know, the Jews to the Greeks to the Jews. Why do you have to say it in so many different ways? Because it was a spiritual battle and a spiritual victory. And anything which is spiritual depends on the perception of the beholder. In other words, every person has a different perception of what's going on. There are a lot of people that think that Hanukkah is just a military victory. That is, after all, that is kind of the way this story is told. You know, the Greeks wanted to destroy us, and Judah Maccabee came and he picked up his shield and his sword and he went to fight and he won. God made a miracle. Military victory. But there is another perception. We know our tradition teaches that what was really at stake was the spiritual essence of Judaism. The Greeks would have let us be, let us live peacefully if only we would drop our traditions and join them in their culture. And therefore, it wasn't a military victory at its core. It was Tmeim B'Atahorim, the impure and the pure. Are we going to keep the purity of our Torah, of Judaism, or are we going to cross over to the impure? Is it righteousness or evil in the eyes of God? Is it willful tearing down of the religious tradition, or is it Oskim B'Torah? So what's the real answer? Yes. It all depends on your perception. And that's the way it is with everything that's spiritual. What I'm saying to you, you walk out of here, Rabbi said that we can save the world with our prayers. You have to perceive it. You have to perceive. Prayer is something that's spiritual. And if it's spiritual, you have to perceive it. Our Torah teaches us. We have sources for this. We have verses. We have black and white pages where you can read this information, but it's spiritual. You've got to perceive it. Each person perceives it on their own. So now we have to take it home, and we have to mull it over, and we have to decide how we take this in, internalize this. That's what spirituality is. It depends on our perception. But we have been gifted this power. It's the power of prayer, and it is accessible to each and every one of us, and there's no limit to what we can, to the divine assistance that we can elicit with the proper use of this powerful tool.
I think I might frame it somewhat differently, although I hear what you say about perception. I read recently in reading the book of Judges and the story of Gideon. And one of the commentators says that God performs miracles for only those who see His hand in natural events. So that it's kind of like what you're saying, that things are in the eye of the beholder, and if you are not a spiritual person, you're not going to see the miracle. But I think if you frame it sort of in a positive way to say that God only does those miracles in the first instance for those who recognize His hand and what is taking place. I kind of like that better.
I see. Okay. Good. Agreed.
You perceive your question differently than you framed it.
I see.
I'm framing it a little different. Good. But I don't know, but I think you're right, too.
I have a question. You said that every one of us has and there were a couple things asking what Hashem is to us.
Mm-hmm.
Can you
repeat those? Oh, the five things?
Yeah.
It's in the Al-Hanisim.
No, not the war thing.
Oh, not the war thing?
Before that. It was about 5-10 minutes before that. When you were talking about a person calling out to Hashem, and you know, like, you have this uncle that can do everything. But it says every one of us has this person, which is Hashem.
Oh, that's Rabbi Pinkus's words. Everyone has an ohev, literally a lover, one who loves us, who loves him or her, a rea, a dear friend, a yedid nefesh, a soulmate, and an av harachaman, and a merciful father. Yes, sir.
Joseph was one of our patriarchs, and our patriarchs were endowed with prophecy, and that they had a close relationship with Hashem, unlike anything we know in our present time. Is that not correct?
Yeah, let's say that they're, you know, much higher level. Yeah, Yosef was not one of the patriarchs with a capital P, but I think I know what you mean. He was way up there.
The fact that he could change the world that he lived in, change the whole course of a nation,
yeah,
and rehabilitate family wounds that he encountered, and save the continuity of Jewish life.
You're wondering if that could be said about any of us.
Yes.
Okay.
That's what I infer from your lesson.
I'm gonna tell you a story that I know I've shared with you before. Two stories. One, I think I mentioned last week, that anybody can have access to this power. Remember, I mentioned that last week, that a few weeks before, the Carsons, Sam and Lucy. You know, Sam had come home from the hospital, but he wasn't feeling great. And on Friday, Lucy says, "We have to do something for you. We're going to call up the Gabbai, and we're going to get him to make a Misha Berach, a prayer for the sick, on your behalf." And she called him up, and they, like, to them, this was like, it wasn't something perfunctory. You know, give the name. Like, everyone does that. This was like, what can we do to help you? We're going to make a Misha Berach. They called, they gave the name, and at 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning, Shabbos morning, he started to feel better. I have no doubt that it's because of the sincerity and the intensity of their intention that they accessed this power. And they reached out in their way, in the way they best knew best, and they reached out to this power. That's on a small scale. But the source of the power is the same, whether it's small or big. Here's another one. During the Six-Day War, there was bombing right on the city of Jerusalem. And in one of the older neighborhoods, Mea Shearim, Jews were huddled in a bomb shelter. And they didn't know if they were going to ever see the light of day. And there's yeshiva students, neighbors, men, women, and the revered head of the yeshiva, Rabbi Shmuel Levitz. And all of a sudden, they hear a woman crying out, "I forgive him." It turns out that this is a woman who had been become an aguna, which is I don't know the right translation.
Her husband
had left her and did not divorce her. And therefore, for many, many years, she was not able to get remarried. And she held this, you know, this very strong grudge against him. And that's what she thought about. And she said, "I forgive him." The top of her lungs. And that was the last bomb they heard. And Rabbi Shmulevitz said, "I believe that this woman put an end to the war." This is why Adam was created singly, so that each person will say, not each patriarch will say, each person should say, "Bishvili nivra ha'olam," the world was created for my sake. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to be self-centered. It means I can save the world. This is something, this is not extreme, this is something that traditional Judaism teaches is a truism. That person, any person, can save the world if they access this power.
Well, there is an expression that says, if one saves one life, one saves the world.
Also true. Also true.
Great time.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta.
Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.